And the words at the end of Acts 2, verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. It is an urgent plea to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ to turn to him before they are overtaken by the worst of things that could happen. They're being delivered unto him who judges perfectly and who will send those who will not believe in Christ to the place of darkness and of hell. Peter is preaching on the day when the Holy Spirit has been poured out, very soon after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, 50 days. And he is reminding them that they crucified Christ. In the Gospel of John, it's written, when Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And though they had been egged on by the scribes and the Pharisees, they so much agreed with it, the crowd, that they said, let the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon our heads and the heads of our children, implicating the children with their own terrible deeds. And now the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Peter has said, in stark, stark contrast, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. In other words, you did one thing, God said another. God said one thing was to be the case. You said the opposite. You went exactly contrary to God's plan. You are guilty of putting to death the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he goes on to speak of the things that the Lord Jesus did in fulfillment of the Psalms. And as he concludes his sermon, or begins to get to conclusion, he says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made him Lord and Christ. You have rejected him. And the trouble is on your heads, not on the heads of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this preaching, they were pricked in their hearts. Their conscience, moved by the Holy Spirit, showed them what they didn't know at the time. At the time they were rejecting the Lord Jesus, at the time when they said, crucify him, at the time when they said, away with him, they didn't realize what they were doing. The scriptures speak of those who've been brought up one way without Christ in a family that doesn't know Christ, as being led in the way that they're taught, but it's exactly contrary to God. It doesn't worship God, doesn't go to his church on the Lord's day, buys things on the Lord's day, disobeys him in so many different ways. We do one thing, the Lord says another. No wonder this generation was pricked in their hearts. Their conscience troubled them, being brought face to face with the things that they'd done, carelessly, not thinking about it, just following the custom of what everybody else said. It's a great, great danger. But there is a need of being pricked in our hearts when we have been brought up as we are by nature. We've been brought up to want things. We've been brought up to be selfish. We've been brought up to learn many things and not always the right things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been led this way and that, and some things we've adopted and some things we haven't. but all of them contrary to what God says and God commands. And we are in great danger. And when the Holy Spirit wishes to deliver us from danger, he pricks us in our heart. He pricks our conscience. Understandably, it was a terrible thing to have cried out, "Away with him, crucify him," concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. But it isn't the unforgivable sin. It was possible for those who were there to repent and to turn. The Lord Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is an unforgivable sin, and Jesus says that unforgivable sin wouldn't be committed against him personally, but committed against the Holy Spirit. And it's so simple, it's so clear. If we call the Holy Spirit the spirit of evil, then the only one who can lead us to Christ to save us, we call evil, we've done ourselves out of heaven altogether. It's unforgivable. There'll be no reversal of that. But even to have put Christ to death is not unforgivable. But the Lord does have a controversy with them. The Lord does have an issue with them. You imagine what you would think if somebody murdered your child. The chances are you would not forgive them. Chances are that you would curse them. There are some who might be able to forgive them. But on the whole, we feel anti to those who murder our children. And what does the father think about those who've murdered his only dear begotten son? He has a controversy with them. He has an issue with them. And they with him. So the preaching of the gospel brings an awareness in the conscience by the Spirit that we are at odds with God, that we're out of sorts with God, or put better, God is angry with the wicked every day. No wonder they said, and no wonder we should be saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we reverse what has been done? How can we provide for forgiveness for those terrible things that we have done in our life? What shall we do?" And Jesus' immediate word is repent. If you read the gospel according to Mark, you'll find that the very first words that the Lord Jesus uttered in his earthly ministry was repent. And the first thing that we're called upon to do is to repent. Now, I'm going to talk to the children next week about this. But repentance is not saying sorry. Because the Bible speaks that there is a sorrow unto repentance. Saying sorry and being sorry is not repentance. We may be sorry for ourselves. Sorry that we were stupid enough to get ourselves into trouble. Repentance is something quite different. There are two factors about repentance. Used in the Bible, it has to be being sorry, but more than sorry, repenting towards God. That's the first thing. "I have sinned towards God and man," is an expression used in the Bible. My sin is in the sight of man, but it's also in the sight of God. This is what the prodigal son said when he was returning. "I'll say, Father, I have sinned in your sight and in the sight of God." There is a double need of repentance. We need to regret, to be sorry, first of all, to those whom we've harmed. But more important than that, is that we have grieved the Father who said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal." How many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? Once. And I suppose, therefore, you will argue, if I say, how many times do you have to steal to be a thief? You will say, well, it's not quite the same. I'm not really a thief. I've only stolen here a bit there and there a bit there. How many times do we have to lie to be called a liar? And when you look at it like that and you see why it is that God is angry with the wicked, these are his 10 commandments, which he has said we must never, never, never disobey. So what shall be done? Well, Peter says, repent. Jesus says, repent. And repentance essentially means, after being sorry, turning away from the things you've done. Don't want to be a second murderer. Don't want to be a second liar. Don't want to be a second thief. And you don't want to be a second God rejecter. If you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus before and you turn to him now, you never want to go back on it. Peter said, repent. And he called upon them to be baptized also. A great crowd that he was speaking to. And 2,000 came to know the Lord Jesus on that day, repenting of their sins. And they were baptized. And the purpose of baptism is to make a public declaration. That just as you go down into the water and come up out of it, you have come away, come out of your sin into the newness of life. There is also the picture of washing ourselves from the filth. But mainly it's going down and ending one sort of life and coming up out of the water with a new set of life. And you do this for the remission of sins. You've known your sins are remitted. You've known these sins are forgiven. You've come to him and repented. And so you receive the remission of sins. And baptism, if you like, ratifies that. I don't know that we need baptism for ratifying it, but it's ratified in other people's lives. They know that we're genuine. They know that we intend to keep those things that we have said. We repented of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter addresses a most significant thing. He says that the promises of the Bible are for you. Now, it's very easy to argue. It's all very well for them. They're Christians, but it's no good for me. I'm different. Well, that's the implication, isn't it? It's all right for some of you, but not for us. And Peter says, the promise of the Lord for the remission of sins to those who repent is for you and for your children. The gospel is there for every generation, years after these events took place. The promise is for you, that you may repent, that you may know forgiveness of sins. Or you say, I never put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. No, but the principle remains the same. Got one sin, one disobedience of the commandment of God? Well, then you need to do all these things urgently. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the promise is for every generation and every individual in that generation who hears the gospel. The promise is unto you, even to your children, and to all that are afar off. But not all will respond. And we need the strength of the Lord to help us respond. So Peter says at the end of the verse, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is for you, for your children, and to all that are far off, but it's restricted to as many as the Lord our God shall call. How do I know I'm being called? Well, I know I'm being called because I'm hearing the gospel. And how do I know I'm being called? Because when I hear the gospel, I believe it. I want to turn to that Savior. I love all that I hear and see about that Savior. And when those feelings start to emerge within us, that the gospel is ripe, that being convicted of sin is ripe, for I am a sinner, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, obtaining remission of sins is ripe. When I begin to think like that, then maybe I can begin to think that the Lord is calling me to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him with all my heart. The promise is for you and for your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, Peter preached a long sermon. I haven't started at the beginning. We're told here he had much more to say. With many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that's what you and I had to do, or still have to do. It's an urgent matter. Now, what does it mean? What does untoward mean? Well, it's not particularly difficult. We use the expression toward or towards, meaning to go in the direction of somebody. We move towards them. So untoward is to move away from the direction of someone. And here, of course, it's God. The generation in which we live has turned its back on God. The generation in which we live does not want to know about the things of God. And here we are in the midst of them. And what's going to be our position? Are we going to be turning away from the things of God like everybody else? Or are we going to repent and turn? So the generation in which we live, we know it. I was taught religious education at school. It was called RE in those days. But everything about it was the Christian. Nothing about other religions. Nothing about ethics and morals, though we did that in sixth form. But it wasn't under religious education. We're led astray. And the generation is untoward. No wonder it said that in Psalm 119, verses 98, 99, 100, I know more than my enemies. I know more than my teachers. I know more than my ancients, because I trust the word of God. And though we may be a minority, and though at the time when the Lord is speaking to your heart and saying, repent, I seem to be the only one there. Nobody else is changing. Nobody else is doing anything. All my friends are remaining the same. That is why Peter says, save yourself. Now, we can't save ourselves. Only the Lord Jesus Christ does that on the cross. And what is meant here is that we should take urgent action. Save yourselves. If you keep on going the way and this particular generation is going, you will be lost. You will enter into hell. There's no two ways about it. Things you do are contrary to the way of God. And so the call to you is an urgent one. Save yourself. When trouble comes, as it does in, has been in Ukraine this week, there is an urgent call to those who we can reach. Leave the country. Flee from the particular cities that are in danger. But it comes with an urgency. If anybody remains, they're not going to remain because they say, well, because they say, I like it here. They're going to stay because their people are here, their relatives are here. They've got nowhere else to go. They haven't got the energy to flee. They're too old. But the effect will be the same. They'll still, as likely as not, get overcome. And it doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter what our background is. We still need to take ourselves urgently out of trouble. We need to get as far away from the position of trouble as we possibly can. The Lord is angry. I don't think one really wants to face the anger of God. We used to say at our school that the head wasn't too bad. We called him the odd man. He wasn't too bad, but none of us wanted to be near him when he was angry. God is angry. He's kind, he's merciful, he's loving to those who repent. But you don't want to be near him at the time of his terrible judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. Save yourself. Take immediate action. Sometimes people hear the gospel and are a bit like King Agrippa. I'll hear you another time. But you do not know that you've got another day. You do not know that you'll be here next week. You do not know what is going to happen to your life. You have no grip on it, no hold on it. We read this week of people who die, who weren't expecting to die. They die through tragedy, a car accident. They die through a sudden onset of an illness that they never even thought about a week before. These things happen. And therefore, how can we argue that they're not going to happen to me? Well, we argue that because that's what human nature says. We see all these things going on around us and we just say, well, it's not going to happen to me, is it? But if it happens to some, we might be one of them. And therefore, the message is urgent that we should save ourselves from this untoward generation. You alone know the things that the Lord will say to you in the day of judgment. What did you think you were doing when you stole that? What did you think you were doing when you lied about that and got somebody else into trouble? What did you think you were doing when you coveted this and eventually got it off from somebody else at a cut price? What did you think you were doing? Was that honest? Was it good? Was it real? Save yourselves from this untoward generation and the reward that it will reap, the reward that you will reap if you stay where you are. The Bible teaches that by nature, we are away from God. Ever since the time of Adam, everyone who is born has Adam's rebellion within him, and sooner or later it will show. So unless we have a new birth, of which Jesus often spoke, we shall continue as we were born and will die in our sin. A terrible thing to die in your sins. And therefore, the gospel message is, save yourself from this untoward generation. Ask the Spirit to convict you of your sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to go through your sins one by one. Do you know when I was, the day when I heard the gospel and believed it, I'd heard it for a few weeks before, the Holy Spirit took me through every one of my sins up till I was then the age of 16. It doesn't take the Spirit long. Sermon lasted 20 minutes. I expect it was 10 minutes. And in that time, the Holy Spirit took me in my mind's eye right through everything, from a child right the way up to that time that I'd ever done and was accountable for. Frightening experience, but in a sense, not frightening. Because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, is there too, and is guiding you even in such a terrible matter, such a hurtful matter. I've also told you about when I went to Liverpool Street Station to collect train numbers, steam trains in those days, and I fell over and got a terrible amount of oil in my knee. So, of course, they took me to what was then known as the station matron in the nursing department. And of course it hurt when she started putting things on. Virtually, I said to her, ow, don't touch it there. Anywhere else, but not there. I said, stupid boy. This is the place I've got to do it. And so it is. If we have sinned, the Holy Spirit has got to come and convict us just at the point we don't want it. Just at the very point where it hurts most. And that's where so many people won't go any further. You have got to subject yourself to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to escape and to save yourself from this untoward generation. Every one of those sins must be dealt with. Every one of those sins must be repented of, human nature being what it is, we shall not quite put them all away until we get to glory and are made perfect. But we must repent of them. We must take them seriously. And if we should ever do those any of those things again, we should remember where we came from. I suppose we argue that some sins are more important than others. But all sin bears the same reward before the Lord God. So the cry to you of the Bible, cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cry of the gospel is save yourselves. Bring yourself to Christ. Save yourself from going the way of the whole of the generation in which you live. But will you do it? If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to go and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what has to be done. You can't escape it. You must go through it. You must do it. Amen.